I was wondering of this group, just how smart you are. Is this a, are you a smart bunch? A smart group of people, do you think? I think you probably are. I just thought it might be a little bit of fun before I move into the sermon today to give you a really quick, fun little IQ test. And you just have to sort of follow along, and there's only 20 questions, and I just want you to keep track on your hands of how many of them you get right. Okay? And this is not complicated. It's very easy. So you can follow along and just, it's just fill in the blank. All of it is fill in the blank. Okay? So you've got, if you use, let's see, I'm talking about how many of them you get right. So you better, you know, 5, 10, 15, keep track. Now, if all of you just get 5 right, then you can't read. Or I don't know how they qualify it, but you'll find out. Okay. All right, so just fill in the blank and just relax. I know how some of you get with tests. You know, you stiffen up. You know, oh, I can't take a test. This is really easy. Okay. Yeah, take in a big breath. It's really easy. Okay. First question, just fill in the blank. I know it's complicated. Keep track if you get it right. First question, fill in the blank. If it's not broken... I didn't ask you to speak out. Here's what I want you to do. I do want you to speak out, but let's just take a minute, then I'm going to say, and the answer is, then you give me the answer, okay? Because that way we'll know whether or not we got it. All right, so the first one, everybody in the room, did anybody miss that first one? Everybody got that one. If it's not broken, the answer is? Don't fix it. Okay, now we're, okay. Number two. Okay, so everybody's got one. Okay, we're off to a good start. Number two, it never rains, but... And the answer is? Unless it pours. Okay. This is a tough crowd today. We'll get it by number three, I think. Okay. Everybody's got all first two correct, right? We're off to a great... Number three, we'll go along. All right, don't give the answer until I ask for it. Better late? Answer is? Good. Number four, it's not over until... Whoa. There's two answers on this one. Okay, there's two answers. I got to know what both of them are because number four is it's not over until whatever. And number five is it's not over until. So we got to know both answers. So it's not over until the fat lady sings. Or number two, and then it's over. It's not over until it's over. All right, so you all keeping track? The most you can have up to this point is five. You can have five. Number six. This one is interesting. Whether you think that you can or that you can't, the answer is, I'll repeat that again. Whether you think that you can or that you can't, the answer is, you are usually right. That's the answer. Just so you'll know, make you feel better, I didn't get that one either. Anybody in this room get that one? All right, we're all together. So the most we can have, based upon your participation so far, is most we've got in this room is 5 out of 6. Good, okay. Number seven, we'll rush along a little bit quickly now. The bigger they are, the answer is? Okay. Number eight, if it was for bad luck, think about it a minute. If it was for bad luck, if it weren't for bad luck, answer is I wouldn't have any luck at all. Okay, good. Never mix business. Good. All right, we got that. Number 10, can't live with them. Don't answer yet. Can't live with them. Think about it for a moment. You couldn't resist. Okay, you can't. Answer is can't live without them. Okay, 10 more real quickly. This is just a fun little IQ test. I think you'll find out where you are. Number 11, life is like a bowl. Answer is? Any of you ever see Forrest Gump? I think that's where that came from. Number 12. Everyone in this room will get this one. Go ahead, punk. Make my day, Clint Eastwood. Number 13. See no evil, and the answer is? Hear no evil. All right. Number 14. That which does not kill me. answer is? Huh? Only makes me stronger. Only makes me stronger. Number 15. I bet everybody gets this one. To be or not to be? That is the question. Number 16. 4 score and 7 years ago. All right. How are we doing, Whip? 5, 10. I think that the most we can have based upon what I've seen so far is 15. We're on number 16, so because you all missed that one. All right, so number 17, don't count your chickens. Everybody knew that one, all right. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Okay, if you said to get, we'll give you that because you're from Arkansas. Or canstra or whatever it was. Okay, how about this one? Number 19, I think, therefore, I am. Okay. Number 20, great spirits. This one I didn't get either, so we're great, great company here. Great spirits have always encountered violent opposition. I'll read it again. Great spirits have always encountered violent opposition. The answer is from mediocre minds. From mediocre minds. All right, now, sort of count up on your fingers, and this is a very loose tabulation of your IQ. Based upon the number of those you got right, and I'll just jump to the ones where I think you are, if you got 12 to 14, they claim your IQ is 120. If you got 15 to 17, your IQ is roughly 135. If you got 18 to 20, your IQ is supposedly 150. So how did we do? Don't tell me. Don't tell me. But you can just sort of realize whether or not you knew the answers to all of those or not. Now, the reason why I was interested in this is I was wondering if smart people can do stupid things. Do you think that smart people can do stupid things? Well, I believe they do. And maybe we should even begin by defining what smart means as compared to what I am really going to be talking to you about here briefly today, and that is the subject of wisdom. Because I'm intrigued by the lack of wisdom in this world, and I'm also intrigued by how those in the Scripture, especially King Solomon, we'll look at him briefly, who was such a wise person and was gifted with wisdom. And yet he came to such a dire end. It was such a terrible end. It's just unbelievable. You know, when I read the Hebrews 11 chapter and you go through all the names, you get very deep into the chapter and you get there and he says, if I had time, I could talk to you about Gideon and I could talk to you about King David and I could talk to you about Solomon. Guess who got skipped over? I'm not Solomon, Saul. You know who gets skipped over? Solomon's name, who was, would you all agree? Here's the man, the wisest man in the Bible, doesn't even get an honorable mention in Hebrews 11, in the chapter of the faithful. So it's not a matter of, you'll give me this out of the Proverbs, because the wisest man on earth wrote about this continually. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Do you all really believe that? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Because it's easy to get all excited when you first get involved in something. It's all new, it's all fresh, it's stimulating. Man, I can't wait to get to church the next week. But 25 years later, it's time to go to church. In other words, something changes, doesn't it? It really does change. And I would like to see if we can glean a few lessons, because this is where it really went with me when I was thinking about this in preparation for the Days of Unleavened Bread. Any question in your minds, brethren, brothers and sisters, that he was gifted with wisdom, that Solomon was gifted with wisdom? No, there's no question in your mind. Was the wisdom ever taken away from him? Let's talk about that for a moment. Was it taken away from him? You know, there is no evidence it was taken away from him. He just didn't use it. You ever thought about that? There's no evidence in Scripture that the wisdom, the gift of wisdom, was ever taken away from him. So let's jump to you and me. Do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you think it could be taken away? I suggest to you, I know what it says about quench the Holy Spirit. Here's the tragedy and the trauma of it all, is that we stop using it. And if we stop using the gift of the Holy Spirit, then we can draw comparisons to what happened with King Solomon, who was gifted with wisdom, okay? And look at what happened to him at the end of his days. And it's such a tragic story. It's got tremendous highs. It's got even worse lows. Not even in the chapter of the faithful. So I got to thinking about what it is to be smart, and I know that most of us in this room are pretty smart. But I will tell you something about it. I've known a lot of smart people who aren't very wise. And I've known a lot of wise people who are not what we would call smart. Right? But how nice it is to have somebody who's smart and wise. You put all that together, that package together. I would like to talk to you a little bit about it today as we learn from the lesson of King Solomon. I want you to take your book, your text today, and I want you to turn over to the book of Kings, 1 Kings. And as you turn over there, I want you to begin by turning to 1 Kings chapter 4, and let's see what we can learn about this great man. 1 Kings chapter 4, and as we course through these verses, I want you to see if there's a repeating theme that comes up, and there is. And it's a very simple theme, and it's a theme, it's almost like a lament from God Almighty, the Father, the provider of those gifts. 1 Kings chapter 4, and I want you to notice over in verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom. Now, this is after that great story, which most of us know. Children recite this. You talk about the story of Solomon, and what is he known for? What's the great one single act of wisdom that everybody thinks of? Remember the incident with the child. One was the mother, one was not, and how that played out. It's a tremendous example, tremendous example. But that's just one example. The tragedy of it is that with all that he knew, he abandoned it. And yet, all he had to do is use it. And it breaks my heart that he didn't. We'll try to look at what happened. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly much and largeness of heart. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? Largeness of heart. That's all part of that package. That means he was concerned about those that he came in contact with. And it was a heart that wanted to follow who? God Almighty. Even as the sand that is on the shore or the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser. And listen, all these people here, these great wise people. He was wiser than all of them. Now notice in verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. And we get to read some of them, you know. 3,000 is a lot, isn't it? It really is. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. So he was a musician. You know, you have to be gifted to write music or poetry or put rhyme and reason together. And he also then was a naturalist. He knew a lot about trees. He knew about the cedar tree and so forth and so on and through there. He spoke about the beasts and all the birds and the creeping things and all the fishes. And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So quite a man, to say the least. He just had all sorts of knowledge. Now, I would like for you to just listen to me recite to you some parts of key verses that speak so well of this young man. Because what worked against him, in some respects, is his age. He was on fire when he was young. And then some of the decisions of life, like many of us have to make, he made them, and they were wrong decisions. He had to know they were wrong, but for some reason he thought it would be okay. And when you start compromising that way, you're on the road to destruction or to disaster. Because there's no greater disaster, is there, than to be forsaken by God? I can't imagine that. Can you imagine what it'd be like to get on your knees and pray to God and think that God isn't even listening to you? That just makes you shudder, doesn't it? Listen to these verses and you see if you can pick out a trend for me. I'm going to read it out of 1 Kings 3:3. Just listen. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14 it says, and if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 11, this is after the instruction of building God's house. And let me just give you a little question mark here and see if the little flag goes up for you. As you read the stories from about First Kings chapter 3 on to about chapter 11, he builds the house for the Lord, and how many years does it take to build that house? 7 years. Then he builds his own house. Guess how long it takes him to build his own house? 13 years. 13 years. Does that... Oh, I wish that... Don't you wish it were reversed? Like, build the house as the Lord's house in 14 years and build your house in 2? You see, we begin to sense when that occurred, and you read about the wealth and the timber and the gold and the silver and all the stuff that went into his home, we all of a sudden begin to get a little bit uncomfortable with this wise man. You mean that's wise? It's wise to build the Lord's house in 7 years and wise to build my house in 13? I mean, you begin to see things are not right, okay? A few chapters later on, and this is over in chapters 8 and finally in chapters 14, real tragedy comes. And that is, he violates the clear, specific direction that God had given to him. Now, quickly, let me just talk to you about what wisdom is all about. We talked about smart. You know, we can figure out what smart is when you can understand a lot of things. You can do mathematics. You can be logical. You know, you can figure out what smart is. You know people who are smart. You're smart. You may not be as smart as others, but you're smart. But are you wise? Are you a wise person? What is the biblical sense of wisdom? Here's what it is. It is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. Just that simple. Wisdom begins, though, with what? What does it begin with? The fear of the Lord. My question to you is, do you think that you would be wise if wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord? Do you think it would be wise to retain the fear of the Lord your whole life? Or is it wise to abandon it somewhere, to where you don't fear? By that I mean stand in awe of, have reverence toward, respond to that God who appeared to you in a dream. It appeared to him in that dream. And you know what he did? He asked for the understanding and wisdom rather than riches and wealth and all that kind of stuff. And God said, because you didn't ask for those, I'm going to give them to you on top of wisdom and understanding. And he did. Now, this is what strikes me as interesting. And I got to thinking about all of us in this room, and myself in particular, because I am blessed tremendously. I truly am. But you know, a blessing doesn't mean, just because I live a blessed life, does not signify that I am pleasing God. Did you know that? It can, but it doesn't always, because it didn't with Solomon. Solomon, at somewhere along the line, began to make a few choices, and they were the wrong ones. He slipped into autopilot. And instead of obeying God, he gave way to his personal desires and the things that he wants. A lady wrote a book, I think it was a lady wrote a book, she said, Why Smart People Do Stupid Things. And in her analysis, she came up with something that was pretty intriguing, and I'd like to share that with you. She said, one of the reasons why people who are smart do stupid things is there's a part of their brain that it shuts down when they embrace something they really desire. They're smart as they can be. Yes, they can be, I don't know, I was going to say congressman, but I don't think they're smart anymore. hey, have you ever known somebody who was really smart and did something just unbelievable? Just unbelievable. And normally, does it not oftentimes deal with a desire, an appetite for something or another, whether it's money or an affair or whatever it might be? In analyzing the brain, they said smart people, they will turn off that part of their brain and give way to their desire, or we might even use the biblical word, lust. And a lot of us could think of examples like that, couldn't we? We surely could. The textbook definition of wisdom is, it's the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. It's to have insight. It's also to have good judgment. It is a characteristic of wisdom not to do desperate things. Turn with me now over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, and I'd like you to read verses 13 through 18 with me. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's take a look at this. Proverbs chapter 3. Notice in verse 13. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Verse 11, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that does what? Finds wisdom. And the man that gets understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and we tend to forget just how we are blessed with the wisdom that comes to us from the fear of God. Do you realize what the truth of God gives you, grants you, provides for you? And you have uncommon understanding. You have uncommon wisdom. I don't care what the topic might be. I could be talking to you about abortions. You have wisdom. I can talk to you about how you're supposed to keep the Sabbath. You have wisdom. It's born out of experience. And sometimes I think we forget that. Happy is the man that has wisdom. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, in verse 14, and the gain thereof than fine gold. It goes on to talk about just how valuable is it. But I'd like to come to another point. You see, I've got a couple chairs up here in front of me, right there. And I'm going to illustrate something because of a little story I read, which I really like. And it involves a great tenor, great singer of music. His name is Luciano Pavarotti. I think that a lot of us have heard him sing over the years. He died in 2007. I don't know if you all knew that or not. He died of pancreatic cancer. All right. Here's a story that he told. And I want to use it in the sermon today and apply it to the story of Solomon and to our lives. And it comes with a caution. He tells the story that when he was a boy, oh, by the way, was he accomplished? Was he a really good singer? Didn't you just love to listen to him, big barrel-chested singer? All right. He says when he was a boy, his father, who was a baker, introduced him to the wonders of song. And he urged him to work very hard to develop his voice. On the other hand, there was a gentleman by the name of Arrigo, A-R-R-I-G-O, Pola, Arrigo Pola, a professional tenor in the hometown where he was from in Italy, and he took him in as a pupil. He also then enrolled in teacher's college. On graduating from college, he, Luciano, asked his father, "Father, shall I be a teacher or shall I be a singer?" Are we at a pivotal point in life there? He's graduated from school. What shall he be, a singer or a teacher? All right. He's got to make a choice, doesn't he? Okay, he's got to make a choice. Luciano, his father replied. I love this. I'm going to illustrate this. He said to him, if you try to sit on two chairs, what am I doing? I'm sitting two chairs. Right? If you sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. You will fall between them, and for life, you must choose one chair. Right? You must choose one chair. I was thinking, I can straddle it. Do you think this is comfortable for me to be straddling these two chairs? Oh, I could probably do it for a while, but what's the chair made to be? How's it supposed to be used? I'm supposed to sit on that chair or this chair. In other words, I've got to make a choice, right? Because if I sit here long enough, you know what I'm probably going to do? I'm probably going to shift eventually because this isn't, I don't know. Oh, the chairs are sliding there. Better pull them back together. In other words, we're supposed to do what? You're supposed to choose one chair. Oh, this is a lot more comfortable. Oh, yeah, this is a lot more comfortable here. Now, he went on to say this. He says, I chose one. It took, 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever you choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. Now, the reason why I wanted to use this, by the way, the title of the sermon today is Choose One Chair. You'll see why. There was a time in Solomon's life that he chose one chair. There was no question about it. He was on fire for the Lord.
I mean, he was unabashedly in love with God. He couldn't do enough of the right stuff. He couldn't say enough of the right things. He set a tremendous example. He was generous beyond word. And then, that other chair began to look pretty good over there. Oh, get over. Because if I go over there, if I try to straddle it, I'm not really choosing one chair. Now, the Lord said what? What did the Lord say? You know the text. The Lord demanded of him, if you will, or was satisfied with him. He says, you walk in the way of your father David, and you keep my judgments and your statutes, and look at all these wonderful things that are going to happen to you. Choose that way. Is there a one of us in this room who wouldn't choose that? I mean, come on. All of us go to sleep tonight, and all of a sudden in our sleep, we have a dream. And it's really God. God's talking to you in a dream. And he says to you, he says, hey, Betsy, how you doing? I don't think he'd say it quite like that, but he, how are you, Betsy? What would you like? Well, a new husband would be a good start. No telling where she'd go with it. But he said, okay, you tell me what you want. And Betsy responded, I want understanding and knowledge and wisdom. And then you woke up and you got it. You got it. So what you're going to do is you're going to give this chair up? That? You're going to give that up? For whatever this is over here? You know, Betsy and I were told, let me illustrate the point that was brought up in the message today. I'm going to show you how this works. All of you have a wedding ring on? I've got one. You know what that wedding ring means to me? That's a symbol. I don't take it off. Okay? This is a symbol that I'm married to this woman right here. And I don't want to be unmarried. So here's my question. Betsy and I were talking about that this week. Why does a man take off his ring when he leaves his home and leaves his wife behind? You follow me? Now, I'm not saying that all men do, but I do know of some recently, and here's what I'm trying to talk to you about. You're sitting in the chair. You would have given anything and everything for the one you chose to be your mate. You marry her. You put the wedding ring on. How many years later? 5, 6, 2, 10, 20, 25, 30, and all of a sudden, things aren't going well at home. And, you know, you're unhappy, and things aren't quite so exciting, and maybe you've had a squabble, and so that day, you walk out of the house, and you're going to go down to Chili's. They have a bar there, and you're going to go to Chili's, and so you park your car, and just before you get out, you look at your ring, and you say, guess what you're doing? You're moving out of the chair. You're moving out. And you're getting over. This way looks pretty good. See? This looks pretty good over here. That's not the one you chose. See, you weren't blessed because you chose that chair. You were blessed because you chose this one. And all of a sudden, because things aren't going quite the way you think they ought to go, or you're not being blessed the way you think you ought to be blessed, boy. So you straddle a fence, and here's what you do. You go in here, you got your wedding ring off, and all of a sudden, as is often the case, you know, someone looks at you, and you look at them, and whereas before, that ring kept you away from that kind of activity, now you just say, well, look. And so you buy each other a drink. Boy, I'm really moving out because I'm filled with wisdom. I haven't lost my wisdom. Hey, listen, we heard already. How many wives did Solomon get? He got 700 or 300, wasn't it? Whatever the number was, 1,000 altogether. It's like Mr. Roberts said last night, he probably needed a psychiatrist. Now, my question to you ladies is, you know, we always talk about having women. Ladies, how would you like to have 700 men? How many of you in this room? Pat's shaking her head, yes. No, as if somebody else. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? Okay. Because I got to thinking about how this happens. I mean, how do we move all this wisdom I mean, unbelievable wisdom. And it wasn't taken away from him. He just didn't use it. You know what that tells me? He could have used it any time. He could have come back to his senses. No, I got my ring off. And just like the sin of Achan, remember the story about Achan in Joshua chapter 8? What did he do? God told him specifically, told them all, don't do this. And all of a sudden, there's three little words put in there. If you want to read the story in Joshua chapter 8, he says that he looked, he saw it. See? He saw it. He coveted it. You see it, you covet it, and then guess what he did? He took it. You want to know how to get yourself in trouble in a hurry? See it, lust for it, take it. I pretty much described society, haven't I? That's about the way it plays out anymore. No, so you get over here, and you just straddle that fence, and nothing bad's happened yet, because like in Solomon's case, all the people were still bringing in all the food and all the taxes and all the fruit and the honey. He was just fine. He wasn't being cursed, not for 1 minute. See? And, you know, the first thing he did is part of the king's law. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's called the king's law. You can read about it in Deuteronomy. The reason why King Solomon got in trouble is he violated the king's law. Not only was he violating what God said, but he violated the king's law. This is given in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, you're telling me that King Solomon, the wisest man on earth, didn't know he was doing that? You're telling me that when King Solomon... Oh, let me get back on my chair. We're comfortable over here. That when King Solomon decided to marry Pharaoh's daughter, violation number one of the king's law. You're not supposed to marry or have alliances with foreign nations. Guess what he did? He marries Pharaoh's daughter. Now you're telling me that he doesn't know that she's not one of them? You mean the wisest man on earth sees this beautiful girl and doesn't realize that he's violating the king's law? I won't buy it. No, what happened is he's like with all of us, you know, he's over here in a chair, and it probably was political, by the way. It probably was. That was probably a political marriage. Now, I'm not sure the others were, but that one probably was. Okay. But he knew he was not supposed to do that. But I mean, that's it. He knew he did, but why did he feel it was okay? Because at this particular point, there's no reason for us to believe that he didn't have any wisdom. He had lots of wisdom. He made lots of right decisions. After he made his first big mistake, God didn't strike him down. God didn't remove him from his kingship. He didn't humiliate him. He didn't wake up with a disease the next morning. He woke up married to Pharaoh's daughter. And all the gold, all the food, all the horses, all the camels, all those things just kept pouring in. Guess what he probably thought? I want to be very careful because I'm not wise enough to speak for him. But I am wise enough to think how I think. So I'm sitting here, and guess what? I just got away with it. I just got away with it. Nothing happened. Well, if nothing happened, that's probably... I wonder if I can get away with more. Isn't that the way human nature thinks? And so the next thing you know, you're over here, and unlike Luciano Pavarotti, who chose one chair, you're straddling. And when you're straddling, you're not centered any longer. You're not where you ought to be. And where's the temptation the strongest? It's more fun over here. It's more fun. Besides, I don't have to wear my ring over here. See? But what's really over here? Guess whose displeasure... When you get over here, guess whose displeasure you have now gained? You have gained God's displeasure. See, I think it's such a sad thing. See, I know how those things happen. I just use it as an example because Betsy and I are aware of a situation that's going on in the family, and their family's being turned upside down. And you know why? Well, I just take my ring off, and that's how it starts. Next thing you know, you get on your internet. Nobody's looking. And there you are, and you're texting somebody. that you ought not to be texting. Moving over to the middle here. And pull's too strong. Pull's too strong. You got to be one or the other. And I think that's where our challenge is, because here's what worries me about all of this, is that the worst thing I want to have happen to any of us, and myself included, is this, is that we grow older, that as we grow older, the same thing happens to us that happened to Solomon. You don't use God's Holy Spirit. You got it, you're just not using it. It's there. It's ready to be drawn upon. It's ready to be, all you have to do is just get in the chair. Quit straddling. Don't get out over there. Get over here. Choose one chair. Choose righteousness. See? It's pretty simple what God requires of us. I would like you to consider a couple of things over in 1 Kings chapter 11 very quickly here as we read the end of this story. And we consider what went wrong. And I will say this, I really do hope that Solomon is in there in the kingdom of God, because, boy, you'd like to see him and just talk to him about what it was like to be the wisest man on earth. But just because you're wise doesn't mean you always make the right decision, which I know that you know. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's read the analysis of what occurred here. 1 Kings chapter 11, and I want you to read down in verse 9. This tells you where he, this is a summation really. In verse 3, he had 700 wives, 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives did what? They turned away his heart from the Lord. And he just caved in, you know. I can just imagine how his household changed from a household of excitement, enthusiasm, anticipation, and adoration from God to one that's filled with all these wives and all these pagan gods. I'm talking about horrendous gods. I'm talking about the gods of Molech, as it talks about here. You know what they were? He had built temples and places of worship for gods that were pagan gods, but they were gods that they sacrificed human beings to, for crying out loud. The wisest man on earth! Boy, he was not even close to the chair he started out in. He moved far away. And as he got older and the blessings poured in, he moved farther away. As I get older, and believe me, my blessings have poured in. Am I straddling? Where am I? I'm just asking you to ask that question. Because just because you're blessed doesn't mean that you're not gained, that you haven't earned God's displeasure. Because look what happened here later on after all these things. It's almost like God had enough. He said in verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was now turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. Oh my, can you imagine? Come on, think about this. God appearing to you twice. Not just once, but twice. In person, if you will. I mean, I know it was in a dream, but it was God talking to him. And it was convincing, and the blessings were there. See, a lot of people say, and I've said this before, if God would just say a short word. I've done that. I've actually gone up on the mountains. Larry Watkins would know where these places are. I've been up there one time. I climbed up on the mountain and got myself up there, and I thought I would do something foolish. I said, God, I won't tell anybody if you talk to me. I did. I got up there. I just wanted him to talk to me. I even said, it could be short. It doesn't have to be a long talk, just a short talk. And it's because I just needed verification in my life. Solomon, twice, for crying out loud. And guess what? His heart was turned away from the Lord. And he said in verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should go after other gods, but he did not do that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much then that this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servants. And that's exactly what happened. He lost everything. Not in his day, but later on his kingdom would be rent in two. The story was there. And it was almost as if God had, he was in his covenant agreement with Solomon because of what he promised to do, and he kept it. But it did all come apart later on. Okay? Solomon started out with such brightness and brilliance and such wisdom. And he ended up with lots of possessions, lots of things, lots of gold, lots of women, lots of things. And it's sort of ugly, really, don't you think? Such a wise man, such a smart man. He should have stayed in that chair. Should have stayed in that one he started out in, don't you think? Rather than staying away from it. In the words of King David, again, I'm quoting out of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, just listen. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength unto everyone. Those are the words of King David. Now let's remember the words of Solomon himself, where he said, the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us alone, nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. That's what he said early on. And I want to ask all of you to say that now in your hearts. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care how long you have been converted. Is it as dear and as precious to you as it once was? Hey, I know you're not as young as you used to be. That's okay. But your heart can be enlarged and can be greater than it once was through the wisdom of God's grace that abides in you. It is disturbing to see what happened to Solomon when we recognize how easily it can happen to us. I want you to think about where you started. I want you to think about the chair you chose. I want you to consider whether or not you're straddling or whether you're drawn away from what leads you to greatness as a son of God. And maybe as we leave here today, my final thought to all of you as we think about the great King Solomon, all that he did, all that he went through, and how he started out and how he ended up, this may be our lesson. Let us pray. Lord God, our Master, our Provider, the God of all wisdom, the God of all knowledge, the God of all blessings, help us, O Lord. Please help us, O Lord, not only to start the race well, but to finish it well. So help us run.